In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
There is quite a lot that I could spend tonight unpacking from our gospel lesson, as we heard 38 verses worth. But I want to focus tonight on just a few parts of it. It is an amazing story. It is a story of great joy, and yet at the same time, of great sadness. Jesus has healed the blind before. He has healed the deaf. He has healed the mute. He has healed the paralyzed. And some of these things had been done prior. We saw the prophets able to do some of these things. But Jesus takes a man who had not grown blind, and keep in mind, without the ability to have glasses back in those days, many of us, myself included, are nearly blind without corrective lenses. But this man was never able to see in his entire life. And how sad that would be. Think about the beauty that you would miss. Think about the beauty of your wife or your children. Think about the beauty of the flowers of the earth, the colorful birds, or the stars of the night. Not being able to see any of it for your entire life. Having to be led around. Not being able to do certain things to work. And so instead turning to begging for food and money. Jesus sees this man and he says, I am going to correct something that never should have happened. Because it is true that this man is born blind because of sin. You remember the words from Exodus that God punishes the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him. It is because of sin that blindness and deafness and muteness and paralysis and the fact that your bodies decay and die, those are all because of sin. But it's not necessarily your parents' sin. Rather, it stems from your first parents. Because Adam fell into sin, all mankind now falls with him. Sin creeps in. The body, which was designed to live forever, decays. There are problems with it. Yes, it is sin that has caused this. But Jesus has come to undo the effects of sin. That is why he is there. It is much bigger than undoing blindness or deafness or muteness. He has come to unravel the eternal effects of sin. He has come to go to the cross to die for the sins of the world. That is his mission. That is his goal in his earthly life. And if he can help others along the way, then he does. And so he spits on the ground, makes some clay and dirt, and places it over the man's eyes. There are times when Jesus does not do these things and people simply are healed. But he does it here. And there are other times too where Jesus will do it and the person is healed right in front of him. But not in this case. Here Jesus sends the man to the pool of Siloam to wash. And here we even have, St. John includes, by the power of the Holy Spirit, what that means, that he is sent. He is sent to this pool to wash away his sins so that now his eyes will be able to see Jesus. St. Ambrose, a man who lived many, many years ago, had this to say about this interaction. He writes, "Again I ask you, what is he trying to convey to us by spitting on the ground, mixing his saliva with clay and putting it on the eyes of a blind man, saying, 'Go and wash yourself in the pool of Siloam,' a name that means sent? What is the meaning of the Lord's action in this? Surely one of great significance, since the person whom Jesus touches receives more than just his sight. In one instant, we see both the power of his divinity and the strength of his holiness. As the divine light, he touched this man and enlightened him. As priest, by an action symbolizing baptism, he wrought in him his work of redemption. The only reason for his mixing clay with the saliva and smearing it on the eyes of the blind man was to remind you that he who restored the man to health by anointing his eyes with clay is the very one who fashioned the first man out of clay. And that this clay, that is our flesh, can receive the light of eternal life through the sacrament of baptism. You too should come to Siloam, that is, to him who was sent by the Father. As he says in the gospel, my teaching is not my own, it comes from him who sent me. Let Christ wash you, and you will then see. Come and be baptized. It is time. Come quickly, and you too will be able to say, I went and washed. You will be able to say, I was blind, and now I can see. And as the blind man said when his eyes began to receive the light, you too can say, the night is almost over, and the day is at hand. The man is washed in that pool just as we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And he calls us out of the murkiness that is our sin, the blindness that is our sin. And he says, look on me. Look to my cross. Look to my empty tomb and believe. This man who had been blind his entire life now sees the light in more than one way. And he is filled with joy, rightfully so. The problem, of course, for him in this, is that people knew that he had been born blind. And the Pharisees so hated Jesus that they would have no one confess that Jesus could do anything good, anything right. They wanted him dead. They claimed he was a sinner. They had said that he had a demon and he was a Samaritan. We'll hear those words on Sunday. So the man is brought before him. And then, in order to try to say, you know what, I think this is a different man, let's bring his parents here and see if this really is the same guy. His parents knew that if they confessed that this Jesus had done this, they would be thrown out of the synagogue. And to be thrown out of the synagogue, to be excommunicated from the lifeblood of the church, meant starvation of the soul. And so they say, we know this is our son. And we know that he was born blind, but we have no idea how he can see. You know what? He's of age. Ask him. We don't want any part of it. How sad is that? Should his parents not be filled with the joy that he has? Their son who was blind can now see. And so they turn back to the man and they say, stop giving glory to Jesus. Give God the glory. Ironically, of course, he was doing just that. And they call Jesus a sinner. The man's like, look, whether he is a sinner, I don't know. But one thing I know, I was blind and now I see. What did he do to you? They ask again, how did he open your eyes? And he answers, and really, I think this is beautiful, and there's some humor to this too. But in honesty, if a man had made you who were blind to see, would you not want all to study under him? Would you not want all to follow? I told you already, you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? That should be the joy that all of us have when we tell others about Jesus. There is a man who is God in the flesh, who bore my sins upon him. He died for me, and he is risen, and he is ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he is coming back to judge the living and the dead. This Jesus saved me from the wretchedness of my sin. I want to follow him. I want to be where he is. Don't you want that too? Like so many, the Pharisees are blinded by the devil. They are blinded by the rage of their own sin. What is the fault that they find in Jesus in this moment? The fact that he healed the man on a Sabbath day. Now you know the law. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You are to sanctify the holy day. You are to worship and find your rest in Jesus. Nowhere in there does it not say that a man should not be forgiven of his sins and brought to see Jesus. They have added to God's law something that God did not proclaim. Jesus has not broken the Sabbath. He has fulfilled it. He has granted healing of body and soul. That is what we set apart Sunday for, to hear his word and to receive his gifts and blessings, that our souls that are broken and our bodies would hear it, would receive it, and be restored to health. They condemn the man. They throw him out of the synagogue, excommunicating him. So in his moment, Jesus approaches and he says to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Notice he refers to himself here as the Son of God. And that will occur again in Sunday's gospel lesson, where Jesus will say, "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus said to him these words. And the man says, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." The man falls to his knees, and he says, "Lord, I believe." John writes the words here that we have translated in English, "and he worshiped him." This is the Greek word liturgia that gives us the word liturgy. And what it literally means is to fall down on one's knees. Because quite honestly, if you are approaching the Son of God, if you are approaching God in the flesh, who has made his throne, his tabernacle with you, we aren't worthy to stand before him. And so we find ourselves on our knees in confession of our sins, as Christians have for centuries. And we cry out to God on high, and we say, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Take my sins and my wretchedness away from me, Lord, and make me to stand, so that I can use these legs to run to others and tell what you have done." This man has such joy in what Jesus has done for him. We are to have that joy too, no matter the cost. In the name of Jesus, amen.